A very good morning, everybody, and welcome to the 1,428th memorial meeting held in this hall, approximately. We gather week after week, don't we, to pay tribute to God and to give thanks to our Lord for his sacrifice and example for our benefit. We remember them and their work because it was filled with the goodness of epic proportions. Well, James has gone to a great deal of work in planning and preparing for this exhortation, as you can see, and the theme is on the subject of change. So we'd like to introduce James's comments by read for us the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Well, that's a monumental chapter, isn't it? And we look forward to James' reflections on that. Thanks, James.
Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Thank you for coming. I don't know what OK Boomer is all about, so I'm guessing you middle crew here think it's quite funny to call guys like me a boomer. But it's more like Jeff, not like me. So if we had the capacity to change just one thing about ourselves or perhaps our ecclesia, what would it be? Oh. Yes, welcome Ellie and welcome Pearl. Just the one thing. Would it be the same thing as our boss wanted us to change, or maybe our wife or our best friend? Would it be the thing that our parents want us to change about ourselves, or perhaps our fellow arranging brother? Well, this morning's meeting is primarily focused on three things: remembering, proclaiming, and examining. So what one thing would we like to change about the person sitting in front of us? No, this morning is about looking in a mirror. What would we like to change about ourselves? But probably the real question is, what would the Lord Jesus Christ like to change about us? So sometimes change is difficult, and one difficulty in change was highlighted in a series of articles recently in the Christadelphian, and it was talking about the challenge between the intergenerational divide. So we'll look at that in ecclesial life specifically. But it won't be long, brothers and sisters, and we will all be changed. We will all be changed for eternity. So I'm really looking forward to singing that song again at the end that we had a crack at Wednesday night. It was pretty good. So, Ellie, you'll like it that one of your suggestions has been taken up. So we'll see how that goes, Alex. So it's a curious thing about change. For change to really resonate with us, it takes a process of habitual effort for 66 days. Some textbooks say 21, and that doesn't really work. But most of the time, we're pretty good at adapting and moving on. So, for example, if one day Albie came up to the platform with a banjo, after 66 days, we would forget that he ever played the baby grand piano. And it would feel really weird if he went back to the baby grand piano. Actually, I still reckon it would feel weird if he played a banjo. But anyway, so my point's this. Some things take a lot longer to get used to, and sometimes we never get used to it. 18 months. 18 months is about the time it takes for us to accept serious change. New career, new home, death. We don't always move on. Sometimes we just live with the change. But if we can't accept the change, then life becomes debilitating. So neither old nor young should fear change, nor fear things staying the same. But if we accept some basic rules and love is our primary motivation, then we can all change. The biblical evidence is that after really short time periods, communities of believers required adjustments to their habits, to their practices, to their cultures, and even beliefs. So in the Galatians, Thessalonians, in the Jerusalem Ecclesia, in Ephesians, in Corinth, there is example after example of serious things requiring change. And in fact, in the seven letters, Jesus says that there needed to be immediate change. So in those seven letters, Jesus says, well, you have to completely rethink your motivations, you have to reshape your worship, you've got to reform your behaviours. And in one of those ecclesias, a complete revolution was demanded. An immediate transformation, which is another word for a supercharged change. And the consequences were eternal expiration if they didn't change. But why didn't those elders see how far things had gone? Why hadn't the sisters spoken up? Why hadn't the young people said, look, enough's enough? When we go through the litany of challenges that the ecclesia faced at Corinth, some of the behaviour was so shameful that Paul said, you have to excommunicate those two people now. See, their ecclesia was full of pride and arrogance and judgment and scoffing, and so, of course, something had to give. That ecclesia had to change because it had forgotten how to love. So that's why we have 1 Corinthians 13, right? But Paul had to talk about love in 1 Corinthians 8, and then when he wrote them possibly his fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians, he had to talk about it again. So as our brother David Herman reminded us, 1 Corinthians 13 isn't there as a great story to read, a great reading before a wedding. It was because, well, that ecclesia had no idea about love. They didn't know the first thing about it. Whether it's revision or revolution, whether it's transition or transformation, the Bible repeatedly deals with change. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. And God says, that has to change. So God demands light from darkness, death into life, corruption into incorruption, faith into reality, dreams into life, hope into actuality, sons and daughters into kings and priests. This is all change. So I went through Peter Johnson's family photo album, and this was taken in 1672. There he is, sprightly chap there. There are four things that are the weapons in our change kit bag. And love should always make us tell the truth. Love should also know when we have to keep silent. There is a safety and familiarity which change can make us feel scared. So we at Hyde Park have managed to change a constitutional topic that many would have thought impossible. So just as a revision, when we started that discussion, it was about a 50-50 each way bet. So the worst thing that can happen in an ecclesia is a 51% for and a 49% against, right? Because that is an ecclesia, that's Brexit. That's just a problem. Not only can a vote that's so close divide an ecclesia or a business, can divide a community and in fact a country. No, so what happened? We take time, we talk about it a lot, and so eventually it comes to a vote. 31 people there, 34, one abstention. Ecclesial change is possible, in fact it's necessary. We have to invest the time to talk about things, not as combatants, but try to understand the other's point of view. And you never know about a change, Jesus just might agree with it. Or not. So a critical question to consider then is, what happens if a change is immediate and necessary? What happens if we don't have the luxury of time or communication? So, an example. It feels like half the meetings in Adelaide are now starting at 10 a.m. Sensible, right? We start an hour earlier, we'll save ourselves 10 degrees and maybe $25 in power. So that's a feel-good for you kids, you know, keeping your planet green. Very simple. But think about the process. We have to take time. We've got to communicate about it. So someone's got to make a suggestion to the arranging group. The arranging group need to discuss it for a couple of meetings. Next year, of course. Then it goes to a business meeting. We say, look, here's a suggestion to discuss at the next business meeting, and we might get to that in about 12 months' time. Is there anything wrong, brothers and sisters, with us at an ecclesial lunch to say, look, just a quick hands up, who'd like to start at 10 o'clock? So, yes, there's all of these steps, but there's nothing wrong with a show of hands. Barge, here you go again. Look, with you and these young'uns, it's all about change. It's nothing but change for change's sake. And sometimes I wish these young change sorcerers, like you, would just vanish. Well, we need to be careful what we wish for, because it does happen. So this is an older brother that wrote a response to these articles in the Christadelphian about the challenges between the youngies and the oldies, the boomers and the millennials. Now, I feel for this older brother. He was tired. And his worries included a hall that was way too big for their needs, the headaches of maintenance, the challenging welfare issues that often were associated with later in life problems, and the pressure on responsibilities, putting out the chairs, turning off the light, with smaller numbers being willing or able to serve. He says, and here's a news flash, the intergenerational fight is a blessing from God. He would love to have had that fight. Brother Bob prayed for young people to come and make a noise. He prayed for babies to run up and down the hall in the middle of the exhortation. For him, that was life coming back into the meeting. And hopefully someone to change a light bulb. So your characteristics of energy, of your deep appreciation for your Lord, is what ecclesias need to survive and to thrive. So if you feel you're not getting a go, give Brother Bob a call. You never know, you might be on the exhorting list for 52 weeks of the year. Young marrieds, think about that, give that a crack. Think about if you went to a meeting where you were the only person that was able to pray, to lead, to repair. You were the ambulance. Now, I must admit, looking at that photo of all of these kids bouncing around did make me feel old. It actually made me feel like having vertigo. I went to visit the doctor recently. Touch your toes, she says to me. I said, give it a break. Said, how about my knees? If I don't, something will snap. But the thing about kids is you've got enthusiasm and it's like magic because it's contagious. So newcomers to Hyde Park, there's some things which you must have really enjoyed about your old meeting that you'd like to introduce. So we've discussed some tools. Sharpen them up. You need to sharpen them up because you're our future. In the past, those present were the future. But we're increasingly less likely to be the future. So years might wrinkle the skin, as we sung, but to give up enthusiasm wrinkles the soul. Now, Sebastian, I really need you to lock the doors for the next slide. And you might need some manacles. I'm going to put up a word that is quite challenging. All right, no one's freaked out. Good. So not so long ago, it dawned on me for the first time that I was old. Don't you laugh. I thought old was someone in their 70s or their 60s. No. It's basically anyone who's over 40. And for you guys, you think it's anyone over 28? I'm old. So it dawned on me that if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back on that day that I was thinking about, I would be considered an oldie. It also dawned on me that if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return, I might only have 24 or 25 years left of life. And that made me really sad because I thought that means that my son won't have a dad at an age younger than I am now. Oldies like things that are familiar, and sometimes change is scary. Now, I've defined old as being a number. How do you know when you're old? This sounds like a gag. Well, it is actually, I've just seen my notes. You know when you're old when your back goes out more than you do. All right, so we better move on from there. But old in this context means members who are unwilling to change, and young is defined as members who are. There are some wrinkly old coffin dodgers and wizened old trouts from the blue rinse set who are residing at 100 Wrinkleton Street in the suburb of Aldilocks who actually love mixing things up and who are very, very comfortable with change. And there are some young'uns who aren't. Change doesn't really have much to do with age, but as we get older, it's harder to learn stuff. So there are some amazing, beneficial traditions. So some young whiz spring chickens with major bouts of arthritis might find change really difficult, but you need to think about this. Just because something is different doesn't mean that it's right. Do you know there's some really good traditions? There are some awesome family traditions. There's some awesome country traditions. There's some amazing ecclesial traditions. Now, some of them aren't that good. Some of them we like to give the flick to. But if we do something regularly and often, it doesn't mean it's bad. I met up with this brother from England. So balance is another scary word too, because we all like to consider ourselves concentric and open-minded. Well, sometimes we need to be prepared to negotiate, to compromise, to concede, to find the middle ground. Not on the tenets of our faith though. That's a no-go area. Yeah? We're talking about change, but when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I change not," what he's saying is, I'm the same person that I've always been. My trust in God, my compassion, my gratefulness, my kindness, they don't change. But as we'll see in a moment, he was one of the biggest revolutionaries ever. So then, aside from our first principles, there is actually very little that's black and white. There's an awful lot of grey. So perhaps on many, or even most topics, we should reach the conclusion that Jesus is less interested in the outcome and more interested in how we get to the outcome. So young ones know that the smartly dressed are giving an impression that an effort has been made for the Lord, but who can say what's in the heart? So here I am sweltering in the tie and coat. Now most of my friends know it why I would wear a tie and coat, and it's to make it easier for you to listen to me and lend some credibility. And I need all the tools I can get to enhance the credibility side of it. But this doesn't, I mean, it's a piece of cloth. You know, the weight of Scripture indicates that the Lord doesn't care about the way we look. Yes, I understand there's principles about what the high priest wore, but there was also a lot of principles about what John the Baptist chose to wear. But here's the lesson. Knowing that God cares little for the externals could lead us to the conclusion that it doesn't matter how we present ourselves here or at Suburban. And that's dangerous. So here's a newsflash. If the ticket to entry to Suburban or a memorial meeting or a wedding or a job interview or a pub is wearing a pair of purple socks, wear the purple socks. Who cares? Who cares if someone says, tuck your shirt in, really? Someone says it's best for you to wear a head covering. I think we're all better off being together. And if we want to dig our heels in and have our own way, well, we might need to be careful what we're wishing for. So a little lesson for parents here is, buy your kids a drawerful of purple socks. And the red ones they've got in there, take them out. You know what I'm saying? But God's only interested in my heart. Okay, well, what steps are we taking to ensure our heart is right before attending any meeting? And if our heart is right, we might just realise that a daggy t-shirt and a pair of thongs is not appropriate. There's a really fine line between God is not concerned with externals and, well, I can't be bothered and I will wear anything I like and just let someone say something. Are we wearing clothes that help our worship and others or hinder it? Are we wearing clothes for a reaction? Are we wearing clothes because we want someone to respond to us to give us an excuse not to come again? That is so soft and pathetic. Is that what Jesus would do? No way. So when it comes to these things, these conscience things, only you and the Lord know. Well, and the oldies, of course, because we pushed the same limits decades before. Don't think you're all so unique. We've all had a crack at that. So here I have an image of one of David's stringed instruments. I went to America in 1992, and my mate Mike Hill and Mark McCullum, Kitty and Bear, we went to a Bible school in California, and on the first night there was a perfect mood being created by a warm and alluring glow of bonfire. Now, as a master of the moves required around a bonfire, I was in my natural habitat. The mood quickly changed when a group of guys brought out guitars and started singing hymns. Now, I grew up in a really conservative meeting, and I actually thought the earth was going to swallow them up. It didn't. They were passionately singing praise to their God. And I learnt to love that. And they were also quite good at it. So at Hyde Park, we're in the process of reviewing our music program. And, you know, I've got a few ideas which I've had to pull out the dumpster because that's where Catherine's put them. But thankfully, we're prepared to give something a go, and I'm delicately bypassing Kat, and I've consulted with some oldies and some youngies, and, you know, we're changing things up a bit. Now, some of you might have even noticed this morning that I surreptitiously slipped in Lukey J with his guitar for the meditation hymn. Now, you might not have seen it. And God's praise. So thanks, Luke. Thanks, Alex. For those that missed Wednesday night, do yourself a favour. Download it. Forget the talk, it was a bit average, but the music was incredible. It was really good. So we get a chance to sing one of the songs that we learned again today. So if we suggest a change and it hasn't worked and you feel angry about that or resentful, then maybe that change was more about you and your ego than helping everyone worship at the meeting. So for the boomers, what we need to be careful about is just using our experience to be gentle. And the I told you so argument, we need to put that into the zipit.com basket. Because we remember what it was like to be told no. It's not always nice to be told no. Sometimes being told no hurts. Sometimes we take it a little bit more personally than what we should. So all we need is love. So if we're willing to take our time with change, it's evidence that we are Jesus' disciples. And if love is patience, and if we love each other, then we are Jesus' disciples. So if Paul wrote a letter to the Hyde Park Ecclesia, would it be necessary for him to spend time defining what love is? If Kat wrote me a letter, would she have to define to me what love is? She has had to do that. More than once. So, young'uns, I was going to give you permission to just sort of phase out as I went through some lessons for some old'uns, but as we're pushing on, I might just go 1, 2, 3, and we'll get to this one. Okay, boomers, the greatest gift we can give to young'ies is to show that we love reading our Bibles. And we love reading them properly. By doing that, we're instilling in our children a deep appreciation for God's things. So of all of the priorities for us, that has to rank number one. Well, at least it does for me. Secondly, we don't have to pick up a sword with every battle. Sometimes it's best to run away. So have we become so accustomed to the way that we do things, or perhaps if there's any variance to dress or speech or format that it grates on us because we just feel that it's wrong. So just because something is different doesn't make it wrong. I've come to the view that I would rather have a kid at the meeting not dressed according to my standards and stay away. That kid will come around. Youngies who don't feel welcome, who stay away, well, we've lost the capacity to influence them for good. So some battles aren't worth putting the gloves on for. Now, if our only argument against change is that I will be offended by this change, then it's time to reconsider our argument. So when anything or everything that our young people suggest is rejected, then how would we feel about that? Well, I'd suggest that the young people would feel disillusioned, disengaged, go elsewhere or go nowhere. So the question which they're asking themselves is, well, what's the point of making a contribution to an ecclesia which is going to listen? We're all ears, gang. So growing up, I heard a lot of encouragement for young people to make an effort to get to know the oldies. How can our wealth of experience, our insights, our victories, what we've learnt about our failures be shared if we don't have a relationship with kids? So oldies, as the seniors, as the adults in the room, it really is up to us to make the effort. Here's a test. The test whether this intergenerational divide exists lies in the Sunday school. Do we all know the names of our kids here? If the answer is no, oldies, we've got to make an improvement there. And I know sometimes it's hard, because, you know, we've got Montana and Liv, and they look the same. So I was hoping that one of them would just get so red-faced and embarrassed I could say, oh, that's, yeah, it's Montana, she's the one that's all red and embarrassed. But anyway, she's just smiling away, so good on you. So it's actually up to the oldies, it's not up to the kids. So today we remember. And as we conclude, let's remember. Let's remember Jesus' compassion. Let's remember his education, his forgiveness. Let's remember what he said to children. So when it comes to the concept of change, maybe a question we could all ask ourselves is, do we have good Bible-based grounds for defending an established practice? Because we might have confused the need to defend scriptural principles with the defence of traditions and a big bout of metathesiophobia. Is a change for everyone's betterment or just because I want my own way? Just because something is different doesn't mean it's right. See what I did there? I've sort of changed that around. You've got to stay in tune here. Okay, so let's grow together as a meeting who is known for three things: for warmth, for kindness and love. For speaking the truth in love, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, we grow up in every way That sounds like a lot of ways, but in every way, into him who is the head, into the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks a bit like Liberty, this girl. But it's pretty cute, isn't it? So it's pretty cute. So Miriam, imagine if this is you. Yeah, give her a tap, she drifted off. Imagine if that's you and that's Jesus giving you a hug like that. For anyone who offends one of these my little ones. Jesus says, I want you to stay with me forever. You know, for some of us, there's a lot of water that's gone under the bridge to remember the time when we felt the safety and the trust and the cuddles of our parents. Listen to me, Jesus says. Unless you change and become like a little kid, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus did not say, except you become so clever with wisdom as a consequence of your age and life's experience and victories. Jesus is saying that the kids have got it all sorted. Of course, until they hit teenagehood, and then it's a whole different ball game. So for us to hear those words in the future, I want you to stay with me forever. We're obligated to think about the past. So what Jesus did was a wise thing, right? He gave us these physical things, bread, wine, physical things. So we remember his hands and we remember his feet. And Josh, his side. Metathesiophobia is the fear of change. If change makes us nervous, well, we're hardly alone. It's normal. It's a very natural discomfort. Most of us go through it. Research has discovered that overwhelmingly, human beings prefer to be unhappy than uncertain. So, youngies, you need to understand that for oldies, we find comfort in the familiar. And so that's why change for us is enormously engulfing. Because we're a little bit scared of it. So we've learnt the lesson that change isn't easy, but it's possible for both ends of human chronology. I'm the Lord, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. So he carried his cross for us all. He did the same job for young and old, and he's still doing the same job for God's sons and God's daughters. God made him the agent of change. And he said to a trusted disciple, look after my mum. He said to his friends, talk about me. He asked his father to raise him from the dead. And he trusts that his followers will be working together for each other's good, understanding each other, so that when he is here, at last, we will continue to serve him together. Jesus' answer is yes. Yes, for that thoughtful, gentle old sister and the kind but somewhat crusty old brother and the young whippersnapping revolutionary. Now, it's possible we derive the English word agony from the word love, agape. So now, let's remember the man. Let's remember the beautiful man, the compassionate man, the man who led the way, the man that we promised to follow, the man who said, by this one thing, everyone will know that you're my disciples, this one thing that you love one another. Paul's love chapter is written to show how love should be at the centre of our actions, not self-interest. And for Paul, love has a single meaning, which is defined as putting the needs of others ahead of our own. It was at the heart of the Christian experience back then, or it should have been. but it really must shape any Christian's understanding of God's own character. And it was the chief expression that one Christian would use to the world and a fellow believer, regardless of their gifts or their age. The one thing, it's a love so great that it can be given to the unlovely, to the unappealing. It's a love that loves even when it's rejected, even when the best idea isn't agreed to. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It doesn't demand or expect a response. It doesn't want repayment. We don't expect our grandkids or our kids to always agree with us. But we just love them. Agape is a giving and absorbing love. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And the idea of love in 1 Corinthians 13 has little to do with emotion, but a choice that we make. But as we see the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ represented here in bread and wine on this table, and we see this image, we have to feel the lump in our throat. So this man, this best man, had way too few days on the earth. And if Jesus wrote to us, like he did later to those seven ecclesias, and encouraged or demanded change, we would all accept his advice, wouldn't we?